Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
Hey everyone, my name is Justin, and you are on Inverse. And whether you're on video or podcast or radio, we're so great that you guys are here with us. We are a group of people that we like reading the Bible, studying the Bible, and then applying the Bible in our lives. And to have you guys join us is one of our great privileges. We are studying the book of Joshua. And in the studio, we got Felicia, Joe, and Siku. Hey guys.
Hi. Greetings.
And we have the Bible with us, and we want to encourage you to take your Bibles out, whether they're digital, screen, or paper, or book, whatever. Get the Word of God in front of you. And also, if you have an opportunity to go to inversebible.org, whether that's in the app form, on the website, or the actual booklet form, or you can go to the website, inversebible.org, and actually download the Bible study guide in the book of Joshua. Now, we've been studying the book of Joshua, we did it last episode, right? And then I think a couple weeks before that, we're looking at the introductory components of it, right? So now we're in Joshua chapter 3 and chapter 4. We're going to have a word of prayer, and Felicia, you are up to bat, and then Joe, you can read the scripture for us.
Yeah, let's pray. Father, we all have some sort of Jordan ahead of us that we need to cross, and we are tempted to do it in our own power, but we know that we cannot make it across unless you, as our high priest, have gone ahead of us. We thank you that you have gone ahead of us and given us the strength and courage. So as we study this story, may we be reminded that we have the power and grace through Jesus to cross the Jordans that we face. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Let's do read about the Jordan. I was going to say the book of Jordan, the river Jordan, chapter 3, verse 5. You guys there? Mm-hmm. And Joe, if you can read, and if you get tired, we'll call on someone else, but let's see what happens there.
Okay. We're starting in verse 5 of Joshua 3. And Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, 'When you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan.' So Joshua said to the children of Israel, 'Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God.' And Joshua said, 'By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bore the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, and the waters that come down from the upstream and shall stand as a heap."
All right, great. A longer passage that we're studying here, but I think it's a principle that we have here. I mean, it's a principle in Bible study. The more times you read it, the better. Mm. Yeah. So the first reading, someone liking it, it's like washing water. You got something like stained. You just don't do one wash over. You do one wash, and it kind of pre-wets the surface, and then you do another wash, and then you do an in-depth, mm-hmm. and then you do a last, and then a polish mm-hmm. at the end. So you're kind of washing something almost 6 or 7 times to eventually get rid of it. In this case, we kind of want to kind of get an introductory, and then if we were really in a personal study, we've been reading over and over and over and over and over. It's not an insult to our intelligence, not an insult to your intelligence by any means, but it's really getting into the Word of God, especially the fact that it's holy word, and then our minds are like, we have holes in it, we don't have holiness in it, we have holes in it, that it allows that to sink in. So hopefully you didn't zonk out and think of other things. I know it's also a challenge today with today's modern and digital generation. But Siku, let me ask you here, what are elements that you see that in our reading that we saw in our last episode, that there are connections between episode 4 or 3 and this one and 4.
Okay. I noticed in verse 7,
yeah,
the Lord said to Joshua, "This day
I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. That stood out to me, like really connecting with chapter one. God in chapter one is speaking to Joshua personally. And here God is saying that, yes, he promised to be with Joshua and he said, be strong and good courage. But he's saying, I'm also going to establish your leadership in front of the people. So Joshua doesn't have to go out there on his own and be like, hey, I'm the boss here now. Like God is saying, I'm going to take charge of that. I'm the one who's going to establish you. So they will understand that what I'm telling you, that I'm with you, they're going to see that I'm with you and I'm going to take care of
that. And I don't know if this applies in the Hebrew culture, but in the Eastern cultures, the one who do that, who does that is of a lesser role, right? So if I'm introducing Felicia to Siku, me as the junior position or lower position, it's etiquette for me to be like, hey, you guys don't know each other. Oh, hey, Siku, this is Felicia. And I'm facilitating that conversation. If Felicia be like, I am Felicia and I am the new member, it looks very low for her, kind of almost arrogant for her to do that herself. And it's almost as if God is taking kind of a humble or meeker position, even though he is the God of the universe and he's created as the leader. But like, hey, let me introduce you, which is pretty bizarre, right? It's a pretty cool turning of tables there. What other elements do you see? Or what? Let's mine this passage out. There's a lot there. And I really appreciated Felicia's prayer because the spiritual application is we all have our Jordans that we need to cross here. What are some principles that we can see? We'll start with Joe and then go to Felicia.
Yeah.
God could have avoided this challenge, or the Israelites could have, but God intentionally led them in a way to bring them to the Jordan. There's two ways to avoid it. They could have gone south of the Dead Sea. There's no river on the south side of it. And come up from the south side of Canaan. There'd be no river crossing. Or it could be at any other time of the year. I mean, this is the time of the year when the snow is melting in the mountains in the north and coming down and the banks are overflowing and the water's rushing and it's flooding. And it would have been reasonable to wait a couple months, you know, let the water subside, make this a little easier to cross. But God directs our steps in a way that leads us up to the great challenges. It does something for our faith. It's doing something for establishing Joshua as the leader. God has all these purposes for bringing us up against walls. What can I do to bring you over this wall?
Just to jump in a bit, before Felicia's comment, just hopping off of that, in verse 10, I think one of the reasons. In verse 10, it says, and Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. By this, by the fact that I've brought you to this challenge and that I here being God, am going to help you to overcome this challenge. When you overcome this challenge, this will be a sign to you that the challenges that lie ahead, I'm going to help you to overcome those. So one of the reasons
the down payment of the promise before the other stuff happens.
And it's kind of to build our confidence, right? Not because God doubts if he can do it, like he needs a small little test to prove that he can do a bigger thing. But we need a small little test so that we can have the confidence when we face the next situation that God did it before. He's going to do it again, right?
Yeah. Well, praise the Lord for the challenges that he gives us.
To prepare now?
Is that our natural reaction when we come up to it?
No. Lord, why have you caused this to happen?
Why me? Why now? Why this?
We could pass it. One thing I really love about the story of Joshua is the reminder that it gives us, especially when there is a transition of leadership, whether in the church or in our job, whatever. And then there is a apprehension or hesitation that people might have because we're like, this new leader, what will they be like? We have been with this person for a very long time. We've seen what they were able to do. And then we sort of lose sight of the fact that for every Moses, there is a Joshua. And when we start expressing doubt in an individual who God has placed, we're not expressing doubts about the person. We're expressing doubts toward God. So here what God is saying is, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. So for every change of leadership that we will see, we as God's people have to remember the same God that set up that previous leader, that previous Moses, or whoever it was, that seeing God is still on the throne. So we have no reason to be disturbed when Moses dies, when Moses lays down his mantle, when Elijah lays down his mantle, because for every Moses, there's a Joshua. That's what I love about this story.
I just heard like thousands of toes being crunched upon out there, like just thousands. But it's true. Yeah. It's true. We as human beings, I think in local churches, we become attached to our pastors, to organizational leaders, to administrators, or just not even in that world, but just even sports figures or pop leaders. We just get attached.
In the political world.
And when they change and they switch, we just get like, I don't know about this one. Yeah. You know?
And then we're shaken. Yeah. We're shaken to the core.
Yeah. That's a very good observation. Mm-hmm. Anyone else? Anything else?
A separate observation from verse 5. Mm-hmm. I love that. I think we started in verse 5, right?
We did.
I'm not going behind. Okay. Because I remember hearing it today. In verse 5, and Joshua saying to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you.
Yes.
God is about to do something incredible, right? He's about to stop the flow of a river that is overflowing, right? Mm. And in order to be ready to experience what God is about to do, the Israelites are called to do something themselves. Mm. And I was just thinking about our experience, you know, like having devotions or our daily worship experience, our prayer time, and if we can kind of get into this rut of, you know, just I'm doing the Christian thing and it's the requirements of being a Christian. And we sometimes can lose the fact that this experience of sanctifying ourselves, of coming apart from certain activities, from certain mundane things that may distract us from thinking about God and holy things, is because God is about to do something great. Mm. And living in a space of anticipation of what God is about to do is what I was talking about in verse 5. And so he tells them to sanctify themselves. And so if we are called to be holy as Christians, if we're called to come apart, if we're called to live a certain way, to live in a certain lifestyle, not to eat certain things or not to scroll too much, not to live different, to be
crunching again. Yes.
My toes. Right? Yes. If we're called to that, it's because God is about to do wonders among us. Mm. And I wonder if sometimes we miss those wonders because we haven't sanctified ourselves, because we haven't come apart. So we're not even in a space to recognize what God is doing. Or maybe God cannot do what he wanted to do because he wants to do it through us.
And we're not prepared.
That's good.
To experience that. So that idea of sanctifying ourselves, not because we're the one who worked the miracle, but so that we can experience the miracle.
That's good. Mm-hmm.
I think this is why many of us think we don't have a testimony. You know, I used to kind of, when I was younger, think, man, I'd hear these other great things, that stories that people would share, and I think, man, I don't have anything to say. God's never done anything great like that for me, you know, and what story do I have? I don't know if you ever felt that way. And but as what I have noticed in my own life, as I step out to be obedient to God's commands, the difficult decisions, maybe pay tithe when I don't have the money, maybe, you know, give up something that I'm addicted to, or maybe, you know, spend my summer doing something I don't want to do for the Lord, doing service when I'd rather be doing so. When I take these risky decisions, boom, then God starts to work in my life, because as I take these decisions, he is working and showing himself strong. Mm-hmm. And so I think that we develop a testimony as we begin to make these risky decisions for God, or as the biblical word, sanctify ourselves and make these decisions for him.
Mm-hmm. You know, and then reading this passage, my thoughts go to, I saw a documentary in North America on the history of those who settled in the East. Some of you may know the geography of the United States, North America. They colonized in the East and they moved eventually to the West. Mm-hmm. And there's a documentary on the, I just lost it. That game that people played in the 80s.
Oregon Trail.
Yeah, there you go. Oregon Trail. There's a document, Oregon Trail, and like how all these Americans have traveled out west, and how it populated, you know, the Midwest and whatnot. And more than the natives who are attacking in some of the conflicts there, more than disease, more than, you know, birth, miscarriages and deaths, all that, what impacted the migration were all these rivers in between, from the Mississippi to the Missouri to the, I don't know, all the rivers, whatever. But they all waited and they never crossed in the winter. They all stopped, and then it was all based on the seasons, and you waited for the water to go down. And even then, they had all these wagon trails, and so you had what they called fording the stream, and then the horses and the animals and the children and whatever. And then many times the water would come and there would be deep spots that you didn't know whatever would happen. And then just people would be lost, and it was just disaster. And then after one fording, you could lose up to half of the trail that's going with you. And then how many rivers did they have to cross in 1 year, right? So, I mean, all that context is coming when I'm reading chapter 3. Mm-hmm. And you have a new leader. And the new leader says, hey, we're going to cross at the worst time. And I'm thinking of what you're just saying. Like, all these people are like, are you an idiot?
Right.
Like, do you not see the season? And like, and then I think what you're saying, can we just go around, like, right, down to the, over there, a couple blocks and go around?
Or build a bridge.
Build a bridge. Or
where's Moses?
Yeah. Moses would have parted this so easily.
And you have our social media world today that everyone's Monday morning quarterbacking everything that you're doing. And then the first thing, and then very interesting that God speaks to Joshua in the verse 6, just how Joshua responds to this. I mean, he says, I think, sanctify yourselves, what Siku you mentioned. In the verse 6, he speaks to the priests. Mm-hmm. Can you imagine if you're one of the priests? Yeah. Like,
what?
Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross before the people. So they took over the Ark and went over and went to the people. So here the priests are the first to go. What is the import? What is the strategy? What is the meaning? Why do that? Why the priests first?
Yeah. This reminds me of the story in, this is 2 Chronicles, when God told them to praise, to send the priests ahead and to send the singers. Mm. And I don't remember exactly. I think this was Jehoshaphat. Mm-hmm. And they send the priests ahead, and then there was the victory. One thing that stands out to me is whenever we are faced with a Jordan, a difficulty, are we following based on God's leading? Mm. Or are we doing this on our own accord? Mm-hmm. We're reminded of Jesus Christ being our high priest, that he is the one who is interceding for us, and he has paved that way ahead of us. These were people who God ordained, who were supposed to represent him to the people, who were supposed to, you know, intercede on their behalf. They are the ones who are facing this trial, if I could put it that way, first. Mm-hmm. And then the people are passing through that. So for me, it's a constant reminder of, is the Holy Spirit going ahead of me in this? And this was the same thing that God said to Moses, my angel will go ahead of you. He is going to, you know, mm-hmm. lead out the people, send out the other nations and so forth. Yes, you will have to fight the battle, but you are not going on a road that has not been trodden before. Mm-hmm. So that's one thing that stands mm-hmm. out to me in regards to the priest mm-hmm. going out first.
And just mm-hmm. to what she's saying, it's maybe the emphasis not so much on that it was the priests, but that of what they were carrying.
The right? Ark
they
of were, the Covenant.
Yes, mm-hmm. right? So mm-hmm. they went ahead because they were carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Mm-hmm. They were bearers mm-hmm. of, this is the physical manifestation, I guess, or mm-hmm. representation of the presence of God in the midst of Israel, mm-hmm. right? And so they're going ahead. It's kind of, I see it as God saying, I am going ahead. I'm mm-hmm. the one who's taking the first step. Mm-hmm. And the responsibility of being the priest, of bearing that representation, that manifestation of the presence of God in among his people, mm-hmm. that's why they had to go, because mm-hmm. they're carrying the Ark. Mm-hmm. And maybe in circumstances, you know, and maybe I'm making this too small, but I think like in families, for example, sometimes in family dynamics, there can be situations that come up. And I've spoken a lot of times, you know, with friends who are going through family troubles, and maybe they're the only Christian, they're the only believer in the family. And sometimes as the believer, as the one who bears the image of Christ, as the one who is a Christian, who takes his name upon us, that they're called to go out and be the one who steps out first mm. into the deep waters. Mm. So that responsibility lies on whoever mm. is the one who is carrying. Mm-hmm. This is God's presence. It's God who goes out in the front before anybody else follows suit from behind. So that's the way that I conceive of it. Is it's God's presence that goes before us, like what Felicia was saying.
I really see this as leading by leadership. Leading by leadership. leading by example. Yeah. That the ones who are closest to God are the ones who go first. It's really cool that later on it says there in verse 8, God speaking to Joshua and says, you should command the priests who have bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of Jordan, you should stand in the Jordan. So not only are they go first, but they got to hang out there in the deepest parts until everyone's finished passing. You really see that God here is in his presence saying, hey, I'm going to go first and I'm going to be there until everyone's crosses first. So you're not in this by all by yourselves. We're in this together.
Yeah.
Felicia?
It's something that I've always been curious about is because we're talking about, you know, leaders going ahead, or this is a symbol of God's presence going ahead of us. I'm curious to hear your thoughts. How do we see this practically in our lives? Like, let's say there is some evangelistic series we're planning at church. How do we know that God's presence is going ahead of us? Because we pray, we have the prayer meetings, and then it just sort of feels like we're guessing. Oh, for sure, God is, he is leading, but how do we know for sure? Because here it's for sure, because there is a miracle, we all can see it, and the priests are standing there, but we don't have that today. So I'm curious to hear your thoughts.
I would say, like, you know, we did a whole quarter on, it was a long time ago, on the will of God. And I'm extrapolating some things from almost like 8 years ago. But there are these principles that we know that when you follow these principles found in scripture, you know you're doing the will of God. So we know that evangelism and evangelistic series and activity of the church, that's always God's will. Now, how you do it and when you do it, that's up for discussion. But we know that to do that activity, that is God's will for you to do. I really appreciate that. I'm just using your example for an evangelistic series, a reaping campaign that the pastors, at least in the association that I was involved with, there wasn't a lot of enthusiasm because like, oh, we do this every year. It was the association, the conference president was the first one that says, I will go out. I'm not going to be in the office that asks you guys to do this. I'm going to be out in the field with you. And then he gets his circle of lieutenants around him, like the second circle around him. He's like, you guys will all do it too. So he's really implementing this principle of the priests going out. You see this later on, Nehemiah. Nehemiah says, hey, we're going to do this. And priest, you're going to build a wall. Mm-hmm. And you guys go out first. And you mentioned the Jehoshaphat episode. And you see that once there's momentum being built.
Yeah.
And I really see this as like there is some, I don't know what's the right word, but planning, that it's not all about unction and passion. Mm-hmm. Like, oh, I'm going to do this. I'm going to be. And sometimes you're going to be the only one that does it. Mm-hmm. Right. I mean, it may be that God gives you this unction, but this unction is also requires some planning.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Like, hey, let's think through this a little bit intelligently. If we're going to do
a strategy,
a church plant, a children's program, a Bible study, like, who do we get? Well, let's get Joe. He's really good. And then go one-on-one. And sometimes it takes time, but that's God working also.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's not always this like fire comes out from heaven. Mm-hmm. Everyone's like, there's like fire on the back of your heads. And like, everyone's going to go. That happens too.
Yeah.
But you also see the Nehemiah side of things as, I guess, a response of that.
What I love about this story is that the priests step forward and put their toes, dip it in the water before they see the evidence, right? So you're talking about the miracle. But they also moved by faith.
That's true.
And so I think we have to do the same thing. I think when, you know, we don't see the cloud above the church and we don't, we got to go ahead and do our job. And as we put our feet into the water and do our evangelism, and then we see people's lives change, and we see families that connect that only the Lord could have done, and we know that God is working through those things. Mm-hmm. And then we're looking for ways to improve our methods and all those things along the way because we're humble and looking for ways to do that.
Siku, quickly.
And I think when we see God do these things, because I think, like you're talking about, we don't really see a lot of that these days. I wonder if it's because we don't do a lot of chapter 4, where while the priests are standing in the middle of the river, We don't go and pick up stones,
memorials
to remember that God did do something.
No, thank you, Seeker. I just didn't want to forget the chapter that what God tells us to remember, right? So we need faith before the incident to get into the incident. And after the incident's done, we need to have a what? A memorial, a stone, what do we call it? An event, something to remember the event by. Mm-hmm. The sin of forgetting is often committed. Mm. So we have all the faith, we have the experience, and after we go, we just move on to the next thing. Mm-hmm. More practical. How do we remember these instances, practically speaking? How do you?
For me, journaling.
You don't really get stones from the ground and put them in your house, do you?
For me, it's journaling.
Journaling.
I've been journaling since I was 12, and the wonders that it does for me to read back on things that God did and how he worked it out, and to be like, okay, this thing that I'm facing, I'm facing it for the first time, but if he could have done that, he's going to do it again. He has been with me. So I think it's so important. I don't remember what psalm where it says, let this be written for generations to come. Mm-hmm. So the journals are not just for me, let's say. I can pass that on or to tell and to recount to people. We can't just count on our memory and our ability to just be appreciative or thankful. We also have to train ourselves. So every time I read that story, to be like, Lord, thank you for bringing me through that.
Someday we'll have the published accounts of Felicia's journals. Seeker, Joe?
You know, you said we don't pick up stones, but I do.
You pick up stones.
Yes.
All right.
Because in verse 6 of chapter 4, that will be a sign when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean? It's something physical that it doesn't have the story written behind it, but when you see it, it sparks a conversation. Mm-hmm. And we have several conversation sparkers, conversation spark in our home, which, you know, when they see my snowflake of obsidian, they're like, oh, what's the story behind this? And I'm like, oh, well, let me tell you how I got this one. And it's a story of something that God did in my life. It's an opportunity to testify to what God has done. So yes, we do practically sometimes pick up stones.
Amen. Okay, I got stones, you got journals. Joe.
I forget unless I tell the story.
You forget, you tell the story.
And I intentionally am convicted and think of telling my children, telling friends, and repeating it often. And then that even as I tell the story of what God has done, it makes me notice and think of things I never would have done if I hadn't been expressing it.
Yeah, and I would agree with Joe here. I think Joe and I, as we get older, as we could become those dads and moms, I guess, that we need to constantly tell these stories, whether it's through book and journaling, whether it's through rocks, or whether it's just through people. Be that dad, be that old person. They're just telling stories, and not just story for the story of the story's sake, but telling the story to remind people of God's faithfulness, to develop courage and trust in what God is doing in our lives. That's my prayer. I want to be that wordy, grandfatherly storyteller. Hopefully that's your prayer request out there. And as we remember, let us not commit the sin of forgetting God's promise, God's power in our lives. We'll see you next week as we continue studying the book of Joshua here on Inverse. God bless you.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Callie Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.